But you know, the body does start falling apart when you come to a certain age. I have this pair of glasses here. Came up to one friend tonight, and they did not recognize me. I only wear these when I need to see. And the reason I was wearing them at our little mixer earlier this evening is it helps me. I can read Bob, I can read that, Inglewood, Colorado, and Jimmy, is that right? No, Jerry. No. Well, I'm going to go to another optometrist in 3 months, so it'll be okay. But, you know, the life does start to run down just a little bit, and eyes are one thing that does it. Mary, my wife, has suffered bad vision all of her life. I mean, really, quite bad, and she told me what it was like to get glasses the first time at age 13. And it was really quite an experience for her since her vision is so bad. And she, at that point, was 13 years old, little skinny, pigtailed, red-haired, freckled-faced girl right out of the Norman Rockwell thing in western Minnesota. If any of you know western Minnesota, all those little towns, she went into Wilmer, Minnesota, and up the second story, probably above the drugstore or something, was this optical shop. And when she got her glasses for the first time, and she looked out the window and could actually read the sign on the hardware store or whatever it was across the way. And all the way, she just exclaimed, I can see. I didn't even know that was there. And all the way home, she would keep looking outside and down at farms and things that she had never been able to see before. It's amazing. And for someone like me who's enjoyed really good eyesight for most of my life, virtually never having to wear glasses, I can't quite relate to the relief that a person has who does not see well when they finally get glasses. Now, a lot of you, of course, have contacts, but a lot of you out there have glasses on, too. Now, take them off for just a minute, would you? Kind of fuzzes up, doesn't it? Loan them to a neighbor and let them look through it. Come on, look through somebody else's glasses for just a minute. I hear a riot beginning. Would you please get your own glasses back? Didn't look too good, did it? You know, having somebody else's glasses doesn't work. Having your own, when they're the right glasses, it's really good. But you know, all of us view life and the world through our own pair of glasses. And it's our own specially developed lenses. And those lenses have been developed over a period of years. Out of our family background, out of Georgia, in Tennessee, isn't that where it is, Terry? Terry just came back today. And out of the heritage you have, the schools you went to, the way your parents raised you, out of your prejudices, and out of all of those things, your view of life has developed. And consequently, not only has it developed how you see life and the world, you're also trapped by those lenses. Some of them are fuzzy, some of them are colored, some of them may be warped, and some of them may give you an unreal view of what life really is like. And we don't really see as we ought to see. I remember one time traveling up to Denver with my now almost 18-year-old daughter just a few months ago, and she had a little message to give me. She wanted to talk to me about something, but as you know, probably your children says, now, Dad, don't say anything until I finish. Not one word. Just let me talk, and you listen. Wonder why that was. Do you suppose sometimes I didn't listen? Or do you suppose that she knew my lenses? She knew how I was going to respond. She knew me so well. And I knew her. I knew what she was going to say. So we drove along for 15 minutes as we had this monologue. And then came this long period of silence, and I finally said, "Can I speak now?" Well, see, she knew that unless she could really get my attention, that I had a very good chance of not seeing things from her perspective. And it seems to me that one of our goals in life is to see life through God's lenses, not through our own lenses. We want to see as God sees. I'd like you to take your Bible for just a moment, if you've got it there, and turn to Matthew chapter 13. You know, this is going to be a significant conference. We're really looking forward to Chuck Colson's ministry, and Kirk Humphreys will be speaking to us on Saturday night, and I'll be back again with you on Sunday. But all these seminars, God is going to work in our hearts through this time. But one of the things that is our goal is that somehow we can help all of us to see like God sees. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 13. Here we read, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.'" Is it possible to see but not to see? Think about your wife's new dress. Or I remember another instance with my daughter, Chris. She had braces on, and I knew the day she was going to get them off. But still, she wondered if I would notice when I came home. And so I walked in, and I'd made up my mind sometime earlier that day I would notice that those braces were off. But I still walked in with a few other things on my mind. And she was kind of around there going like this so she wouldn't show her teeth. And it took me quite a while. Because even though I saw it, I didn't see it. Something happens. You see something, but you don't see it. You go through the ghetto of a city, and you see it, but you don't see it. It is possible to look, but not to see. That's what Jesus was talking about here in this passage. Because there are so many people, they've heard, but they don't hear. And they see, but they don't see. But you see, God says that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we ought to have new eyes. In 1 John 1, 1-3, it says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." See, God says, "I have given you vision to see Christ, to see salvation, and to experience it. And now you share what you have actually seen." So So I would like to just simply share with you this evening, and of course, one of the things about an opening night conference message is to be short and sweet, particularly short, because you're tired. But I want to share with you just a few brief things, three of them, that I believe God wants us to see, but that we have a very difficult time really coming to grips with and seeing. The first of those is we need to see the lost. Matthew, if you want to just flip back a couple pages in Matthew, to Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. This is Jesus. He was going along and it said, "And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" And then over in John chapter 4, a very familiar passage, verses 35 through 38, says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." Now, I could read on in the rest of that passage, but what is being spoken of here is that there are men and women who are desperately seeking for a relationship with God in Jesus Christ, and we don't see it. We don't get out in that field to help them. It is so easy to ignore the reality of people's lives. There are people who stay in five-star hotels and wear five-star suits and have five-star smiles and appear to have five-star lives, but who down deep inside, there's hurt, and what's more, there is no relationship with Christ. There's no connection with God. Maybe religious, but still no connection with God. And we need to see it. We need to be willing to go beneath the surface and admit that people really are in need. I can understand why it would be very easy to adopt a universalist position in terms of theology. Universalist position is simply one that says that all men and women are already Christians. And all we need to do is to help them to live better Christian lives. Why is it so easy? Why is it so easy to think that way? In fact, why is it that we want to believe that good people, for instance, really do have a relationship with God and to know Christ? It's very simple, because then you don't have to admit that there are some who are lost. And if you don't have to admit that there are any who are lost, then you no longer, and I no longer, have any responsibility toward them. But folks, I would like to challenge you that if we are to see through God's lenses, that we will see the lost and will be like Christ, who saw the multitudes, and he saw them that they were distressed and downcast, sheep without a shepherd, and that we have some answers. But it's so easy to put on dark glasses or blinders and never look. I mean, really look. Never really to see. I'm sure many of you have traveled overseas at one point or another, or you've at least been, for instance, to Mexico, and it's easy even there to ignore what you see. But I'm not so much talking about that. I'm talking about our friends, the people we work with. Do we really see that they need a relationship with Christ? Africa, an incredible harvest going on today for God, but very shallow. Our ministries in Korea, in the first 2 months of last year, 5,000 students came to know Christ. And when I talked to our national director in Korea, John Haw, a couple weeks ago, They were gearing up for another major thrust this year, and they'll probably see 5,000 more. But then you just go a few hundred miles to Japan, and they would praise God for 15 converts. So there are some places that are very hard, some that are very fruitful, but all take someone to see it and actually be there and to reap. It's easy to ignore it. I one time read a joke, and it is a joke, but it's not a joke, especially in the way I'm going to apply it. There was a banker and an electrician and a politician, and they were all three taking an IQ test. And one of the questions was, what term would you use to describe the problem that results when outflow exceeds inflow? And the banker wrote, overdraft. The electrician wrote, overload. And the politician wrote, what problem? Now, men and women, I wonder if we couldn't have put Christian in there, and it's the description of the world, and we say, what problem? Now, there are some great seminars going on here this week, but I would like to encourage you, at least one of you, of the couple, if you're here as a couple, to sit in a Bob Jack seminar. Bob has got a method and a way of reaching out to your neighbors that I think will really encourage and turn you on personally as to how you can have an outreach that you may never have thought that you could. So we need to see the lost. But the second thing we need to see is found in Matthew 28. Now that's one of our most familiar passages. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Revelation 5:9 is one of my favorite verses over the last couple years, a motivating verse for me personally. So they sang a new song saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and every tongue and every people, and every nation. See, we need to see the world. Not just our own country, but the world. There is a world out there. I think all of us know that the vast percentage of missionaries are focused on those who have been the most evangelized. And somehow we need to change that balance. But there is a world out there that has not heard of Christ, or at least has not heard in a way that is understandable to them. And by the way, in that context, I want to say that the faith of missions is changing. When Donald McGilchrist and Terry Taylor give their report on Saturday, you're going to see a new look at how we are viewing the world. But we see more and more countries that are closed. We see finances becoming more and more of an issue. And missionaries and all the mission agencies now, with the incredible fall of the dollar, are having to ask, can we stay, particularly in Europe and in Japan? And then we see that there's going to be a need for a new kind of missionary, a missionary who goes out in their own profession, who goes out supported by their secular training, or who through business provides access into countries that are closed. We are finding that more and more countries, and there are various figures, but some think by the year 2000 that something like 80% of the world's population, Jack, is that approximately right? 71% of the world's population will be in closed or closing countries where we cannot go by normal means. And so the face of missions is changing, and the need is great, and the cost is escalating. If you will think of it like coming into a town and meeting someone who's lived there for 25 years or so, or maybe 18, and they have a $150 house payment. Well, you say, that's just unheard of in this day and age. But see, mentally, we're thinking sometimes back in that period of time of missions history, and we simply don't live there anymore. But more than that, can we see what God is doing in the world? Can we see it? Do we understand that God is at work in the world? I read about the Harmon Killebrew, one of the great sluggers of baseball history. He was being inducted into baseball's Hall of Fame. And when he was being inducted, he told this story. He said, my dad used to come out on the lawn and we would throw the ball and play catch day after day. And Mom would always come out there and yell at him and say, you're killing the grass. And Dad, he said, would just say to her, Mom, we're not raising grass, we're raising kids. See, you can have your view on the wrong thing, the wrong object. And in all our work, in all of our activity, it's so easy just to keep the church going, to keep the NAB ministry healthy, to develop body life, and lose a view of what we're really about, reaching the world for Jesus Christ, to focus on the lawn and not on the people. But the final thing I think we need to see is we need to see God Himself. In Matthew 5:8 it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We see God when our personal lives are in a right relationship to God in Christ. First in salvation, but secondly, in terms of the issues of sin that plague our own lives. It's so easy to have our view of God blurred by everything that's going on in the world and by what's going on in our lives. Even in the Christian world, all the noise of the Christian world that we, particularly in America, see day by day can prevent us from seeing God Himself. Our frantic pace of life, or our success orientation, or our personal lifestyles. God wants to somehow break into our lives so that we have a clear view of Him. And I believe that comes very simply by a daily walk with Him and a daily walk of obedience. I believe that God wants us to know Him deeply. There's a hymn that was written many years back, and the first stanza goes like this. Oh, to know Him, deeply know Him, Son of God who died for me. Oh, to clasp Him, closely to clasp Him, though His form I cannot see. Oh, to see Him, inwardly see Him, by an inwrought light divine and an ever-deepening union, daily, hourly, prove Him mine. How's your eyesight? What kind of glasses do you have on? How are you looking at life? I remember reading an account of a man who was being interviewed by one of these very tough, atheistic, mean interviewers in Great Britain. The man who was being interviewed was a cerebral palsy man, a spastic, who was a strong believer. And after the interview went on for some while, finally the interviewer got sort of upset. And he says, don't you sometimes get angry with God and feel like He's cheated you out of something? And the young man finally stammered his reply, and he said this, no. He says, God has all eternity to make it up to me. See, that's a view of life. Finally, the interviewer got sort of upset, and he says, don't you sometimes get angry with God and feel like He's cheated you out of something? And the young man finally stammered his reply, and he said this, no. He says, God has all eternity to make it up to me. See, that's a view of life. That's a view of life that's different than most of us have. In this conference, one of the things that we want to do is to help you to see life as God sees it. But nobody can do that for you. See, every set of glasses is personalized. And other people's glasses don't do any good. All the insight that I or anyone else might have from God's Word really does you no good. Because, see, you can't put on my glasses. You can't put on my view of God. And you wouldn't want to because you need yours. You can't put on my view of the world. It's got to be yours. And so what we want to help you to do in this conference, in these next 3 or 4 days, is to help you to see as God sees, to see the lost, to see the world, and to see God. And let me urge you, tomorrow morning, that you begin that process in that little time that has been set aside in the schedule to have a quiet time, to prepare your heart, to spend some time reading the Scriptures personally, and some time of quiet before God, simply to ask Him to work in your life. We really are not interested in communicating information, but we want to communicate life. And we want you to have a life-on-life experience with the person of Jesus Christ during this conference. Let's pray. Father, thank you now that you, more than anything else, want to make us see as you see. You want to supply us with a lens that is clear and perfect. And you want us to see in the Word of God your Son, Jesus Christ. And you want us to see the world as you see it. Lord, help us to cooperate with you in that process this weekend. Minister to our thinking, to our minds, and to our hearts. Keep us, Lord, from false pretenses. Help us to open our hearts to one another, but most particularly to you. Father, we want to express to you that we are needy people. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.